We are in the middle of a discussion of question and answer 60 in the Catechism. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting. All that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercise of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. We're in the midst of talking about recreations, where the Catechism says, even from such worldly employments and recreations. And the scripture to which we had turned was Isaiah 58:13. So if you want to look at Isaiah 58:13, I think that's one of the scriptures that is quoted in the Catechism under question answer 61. At any rate, Isaiah 58:13 says, "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth." Going on into verse 14 there. The emphasis being given here is that we are to as God puts it, turn from our own ways, from seeking our own pleasure, and from speaking our own words. I think this does come under the heading of recreations. Now, one of the things I think that interests me here personally is the fact that if we hold back from speaking our own words, that is, words about our own employments, our own concerns, this sort of thing, if we hold back from speaking about these things on the Lord's Day, if we are not consumed with these things on the Lord's Day, what are we going to talk about? I think that's a question that a lot of people have. Well, what are we going to talk about then? Well, who are you working for during the week? Should you not be working for the Lord during the week? Yes, I think you should be, but the primary emphasis of our week is the labors to which God has called us, and the various endeavors which, in fact, for each of us, we find to be our livelihood, and we place all of our time, the major part of our time anyway, upon that livelihood, and no one's criticizing us for that, unless we put an inordinate amount of time in on that livelihood to the neglect of our family and this sort of thing. But now, if we do not talk about these things which consume us during the week, during 6 days of the week, what is going to consume our conversation then on the seventh day of the week? The things of the Lord. Now, that's not too difficult, is it? It shouldn't be too difficult. But I find, I found myself even this morning in the college class, immediately before the class and immediately after the class, our conversation was wrapped up in, what are the kids doing in school? What's going on in school? The interterm's just finished. The second semester is about to begin. Here's where the conversation centered. Now, it seems to me that if we take the fourth commandment seriously, we would back off of that sort of thing, and we would spend more time, as a result, talking about the things of the Lord. And again, if you turn with me to Matthew 12:34, Matthew 12, 34. The end of that text. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. What is it that is filling our hearts? Are the things of the Lord filling your heart? Are the things of the Lord filling my heart? Even on the Lord's Day, if we are consumed with speaking about our worldly employments and recreations, it seems to me that we've got to look at our own hearts. We ought to be concentrating on the things of the Lord. What does your mouth speak? That which fills your heart. And I think this is where the catechism is taking us, that we are so much consumed with our worldly employments and our recreations. Now, the catechism goes on to say, as are lawful on other days, we are to rest even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days. No one is attempting to say that these employments or these recreations are not lawful on other days. And I think that's where the emphasis has to be. We all have our avocations. We all have our work around the house. We all have our tasks for clubs and organizations. Each one of us in different way are involved in athletics, either as participants or as observers. These things are lawful on other days. And I think that's the emphasis that we need to have in each one of our own hearts. And then on the Lord's Day, we rest from those things and we come so that our hearts, our thoughts, our conversation are filled with the things of God. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about this when we get to question answer 61, but it should be pretty obvious to us that there are employments and recreations which are never lawful. Right? Pornography is a big business in this country, and it is not a lawful employment. And from the recreation side, pornography is huge. That's why it's such a big business. But it is not a lawful recreation. And that's, I think, a good example of what the catechism in expounding the scriptures is talking about. Now, let's go on in the catechism. Even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. Now, one of the proof texts given here is Psalm 92, and it might be good for us to turn in our Bibles to that, to Psalm 92, and get a little perspective here. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night. The psalmist speaks about declaring thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night. Now, two things can come to us from this text. I think there is warrant here for our meeting in public for worship, both morning and evening. And I think there is reference in the psalm here to the morning and evening sacrifices. Now, the other way we can understand the words of the psalmist is simply this, that the psalmist is bracketing the day, and as he brackets the day by morning and evening, he has the whole day in mind. For example, we very often would say, this person was keeping watch day and night. We think of the father who was the father of the prodigal son, watching day and night for his son to return. Well, what does that mean? That means, literally, he was watching continually, right? That's the expression we use. If you look back the book of Genesis, here we get the same kind of emphasis, I think, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. This opens a whole other area that we could explore at length, but I think this is another example of the way the Hebrews thought. Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. Well, what is the essence of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The essence of what God is talking about here, I think, is simply the temptation to have all knowledge. The knowledge of good and evil means all knowledge, to have the knowledge of everything, to be like God and to know all things. And that was the real temptation which was set before Adam and Eve, to be like God, to know everything. And you see, there's a bracket there, the knowledge of good and evil, and everything in between, as it were. I think this is the sort of thing that we have in the psalm. Morning and evening, giving thanks to God morning and evening. The day is bracketed, and so the whole day is in mind here. And so the catechism tells us, as a result, taking this as a proof text, that we are to spend the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. Now, this is kind of a challenge for us, isn't it? Are you challenged by this? Or do you think that this is a little much, really? I mean, after all, if we come to worship in the morning, what more does God expect anyway? Man, here you are tonight. What more does God expect, really? I mean, aren't you putting out enough? I think that's one way we could look at it. And I think this is why in many circumstances evening worship is left off. You know, I mean, morning ought to be sufficient. But we're talking about the whole day here. And if the whole day is to be spent for the Lord, then we're talking about the public and private exercises of God's worship. Now, what about public worship? Is public worship important? Is it really? Are we commanded to? Are we really commanded to worship the Lord publicly? Can't we just go out and worship God under a tree, sit on a rock? Isn't that all right? That's not what he says. Okay. All right. Do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Hebrews 10. All right. Good, good. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Well, let's look at 23, 24, and 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so we are enjoined by the Lord to gather together so that we can encourage one another, so that we can comfort one another, so that we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The only way we're going to be able to do that is if we really gather together. And I think more and more we're going to have to really get busy stimulating one another to love and good deeds. Irma and I were talking about this the other night, And she was really reflecting on some of the college students that she's had in her Christian ed classes and some of the feelings that they've had expressed towards the institutional church. That they're not... what are they getting? Well, part of what's to take place is that their responsibilities towards God and towards one another really need to be shown to them, and the place that really needs to be shown to them is in the context of the gathering of God's people in church. And we need to take our responsibilities seriously in that regard and really talk to one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And what's that? You bet it is. It is a command. Absolutely. Well, it doesn't solve the whole problem. The solution is to follow God's command. And again, we're back to the primary purpose of the commandments of God. Why does God give us these commandments? What do they provide for us? They provide us an opportunity to show God that we love Him. If you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. And so here we have a good way in which we can show God that we love Him by following this commandment to gather together, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, which does come under the purview of the fourth commandment. Here's another text that gives us something about public worship. 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul speaking to Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." What does the King James Version say there? Okay, it just says, the King James Version says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, the word in the original language for reading there does carry with it the force of the public reading of God's Word. Okay? And Paul, I think, is on good ground in following Scripture himself here, and we'll look at a Scripture in just a moment, in exhorting the public reading of Scripture. And you'll recall that he was also anxious that when he wrote a letter, for example, when he wrote to the Colossians, he asked that the letter be read to the other churches. And this was the practice. And so this is another indication that the public gathering of God's people is terribly important. As I said, we were on good Paul was on good scriptural grounds. If you turn to the book of Ezra. No, that can't be right. I think that must be Nehemiah. Yes, it's Nehemiah chapter 8, the first 8 verses. You see, here we have a picture of the same sort of thing. "And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate." This was a great text during the water gate problems. I don't know why, but just because there happened to be a gate that was called the water gate in Jerusalem. But at any rate, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for that purpose. Now, if you drop down to verse 8, and they read from the book from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. In other words, there's a great company of people, and here Ezra read the book of the law as a public gathering, and here was the reading of the scriptures and also the interpretation of the scriptures for God's people. And so this was the practice. This was the thing which was done. And we are to do the same. Then we have the other side of the coin. The public and private exercises of God's worship. Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, this is verse 5, Matthew 6, 5, 6, and 7. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. The private exercise of God's worship. I remember several years ago hearing a pastor speak on these particular verses of Scripture, and he said, you know, he said, one of the ways that we can tell how serious people are about the Lord is what they do in private when nobody else is watching. And I think that's right. And we can reflect upon our own lives. How serious are we with the Lord? Do we spend private times with the Lord, reading God's Word in prayer? And this is for all of us, myself included. The public and private exercises of God's worship. Now, in the midst of all this, we have family worship. We have family Bible reading. I'm really grateful to hear from a couple of families that they are reading, going through this, reading through the Bible program together. We can engage in Bible memory, the public and private exercises of God's worship, Bible memory. Are you working on some Bible memory? Doctrinal study, personal doctrinal study, we can engage in a little bit of that. The Lord's Day is a good time for that. Why not be in preparation, those of you who have classes for young people or adults, why not spend some of this time on the Lord's Day in preparation for the next week? Good time to be doing that. Not my own, but some other young people in going over the shorter catechism like this. And that is amazing to me, the questions that started to come as a result of just going over the questions and answers. What does this mean? What does that mean? And some good discussion can result. Good time for families to talk about some of the things of the Lord. And we ought to take time to do that. If we don't take time to do it, kids are going to get the idea it's not important. And they're going to spend time in other areas as we do, too. Now, the catechism goes on here. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Works of necessity. We're in Matthew now. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. The first 8 verses. Matthew 12. And at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Here, the disciples had gone through the grain field and with Jesus, and they were rubbing with their hands the grain, so that in this way they could prepare it for themselves to eat. And in verse 7, Jesus says they're innocent. Okay? The Pharisees had said they are guilty of breaking the Sabbath. Jesus said they were innocent. One of the commentators here says, "The Sabbath was not meant to stand in the way of man's nourishment. Things necessary for the proper preservation and sustenance of life are to be carried out on the Sabbath." Now, I found that kind of interesting because when I have gotten in discussions about the Sabbath day with other Christians, one of the things which has invariably come up was, "Well, you know, I am going to go to the restaurant after church, because you know as well as I do that if my wife has to work to cook a meal, that that's just as much work as the people are working in the restaurant, and I don't see any difference at all." Well, they may see a difference, but according to what Jesus has to say here, there is a difference. And the difference is that those things which are necessary for the sustenance of our own lives are to be carried out on the Lord's Day. And it seems to me that that really is the big difference. Now, I suppose that some would say, "Hey, look, harvest time comes around only once a year, and it's only a few days. And if I wait today and tomorrow it rains, I may lose what will sustain me in the next year of life." Is that an argument for going into the field on the Lord's Day to harvest? It's an argument. Is it a valid argument? Okay, you can, surely you can trust the Lord for the good day on the following day. I don't think it is a good argument. And I think we could look at several scriptures in the Old Testament to bear that out. One good circumstance is God delivering both the quails and the manna and giving the commandment that they are to be, quote, harvested 6 days, but not on a seventh. I think we have the principle there. And so we need to, what? understand that God has given us 6 days to do all of our labors, and He's given us a seventh day for His worship. That's the principle. The Lord knows what He's doing, doesn't He? He really does. You know, today, too, when we just go down to Hutchinson from Sterling, we encounter very easily in the job market the situation where a youngster, if he or she is going to have employment, is told, well, you're going to start working if you start on weekends. And if you instruct that young person to tell the proprietors of the business, well, I will not work on Sundays, that's my day of worship, they will say, you don't have a job. Now, we need to begin to take a stand with our young people on those very areas. It came home to me here just in the past few days. One of the young gals that was in the college class and is no longer in the college class, she is no longer in the college class because she's working at Kmart. Now, I maintain that if we take a stand in this particular area, we'll not only be better off in our families, we'll be better off in the house of the Lord, and in the long run, these young people will also be better off because they will be in a position where they will hear the Word of God and not be excluded from it by their labor on the Lord's day. And so we need to be conscientious with our young people in this whole area. I think you're exactly right. I think this is a terrific example. If we do say that, look, this is the day of worship for me, and we're on good grounds, this is the position of our church, in actuality, in the long run, courts have upheld this. And so we should take a stand. And I think it's a God-honoring stand, and I think the Lord will bless us in it. I really do. Be a good stand to take in our town. Right here.
The thing that we were thinking in from the standpoint of one side, and they're thinking from the dollar side.
Well, that's the whole point, isn't it?
That's right.
That the world does think of it from the dollar side. And face it, this is why the restaurants, you go to any town of any size, the restaurants, the stores, everything's open. It's an economic issue as far as they're concerned. And I'll tell you what, folks, here's how I see it. That if Christians would take a stand in this area, the economics would be such that it would not be profitable for these places of business to remain open. If Christians would take a stand for the Lord. So they do call us different. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? I think that's my reaction. Okay, and this is, again, this is why we need to take a stand with our young people on this issue. I really think it is. And if we do, you know, some of them are not going to like it. And some of them are going to say, Mom, Dad, look at what Smiths and Jones and look at what all these other people are doing. Fine. So be it. In this household, we're not going to do it that way. And I don't think we need to be mean and nasty, but we need to lay down the ground rules and the reasons for it. Here's an excellent place for us to really have a positive testimony and witness to our kids in this whole area. And I think that's the perspective again and again that we have to emphasize. Why do we do this? Is it a burden God has placed upon us? God's commandments are not burdensome. We should call this day a delight, and it should be reflected as a delight before our families. It should be reflected as a delight before others in the community. And when they see that we do this because we love the Lord. That's the point. That's the testimony, it seems to me. You're exactly right. And what does this require? Planning. A little planning. It doesn't take a whole lot. It takes a little bit of planning. Now, we're under this topic of works of necessity. And again, I think one of the ways that we have to apply this to our own lives is not to look at this as a loophole. That is exactly what Pat's getting at. Well, I've got to run to the store now. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Is that really a necessity? And a lot of the things that we think we need are generally things that we simply want, but we don't actually need at the time, and we would do just as well without. And so we need to do a little bit of planning and take the day seriously. Well, we didn't get finished. I wanted to get finished with this part. I've got several other things here we want to talk about. I want to talk a little bit about works of ministry. I think this comes under this category, how that fits. And we need to talk a little bit about works of mercy. And we'll, the Lord willing, finish that off next week. And get into questions and answers 61 and 62. Okay?